You know, one of the things that keeps us from sharing Jesus with others is what other people might think. We know that, right? I see some heads shaking. Well, one of the tropes that has come out of Hollywood in recent years, it's been there a long time, is the judgmental Christian. You see it all the time, especially on crime shows where it borders on criminal. And after a while, you begin to think, oh, well, that's what Christians are like. Because that's the message that is fed over and over and over again. We all know that portrayal of someone who is supposedly Christian but has no love in their hearts. And the irony is that if you know Jesus and you know people who are genuinely Christian, then they really do have love in their hearts. They may not be perfect, but there is a love there, a love that often does not come from them in difficult circumstances that helps them and blesses others. Sure, they make mistakes, they sin, they judge sometimes, even though Jesus told us not to, but flip the script. Flip the script and think about this. That whole trope of the judgmental Christian is itself judgmental. It is itself intolerant. In other words, it's saying, don't be like those people, those Christians. It's interesting. No one had to deal with judgmentalism more than Jesus. Think about it. This is God in the flesh. And yet people are judging him for the very things that he's saying. And sometimes they even said he was possessed by the devil himself. Just imagine. And the passage that we're about to read, again from our 3-year Bible reading plan, is all about this. So let's go there. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating foods with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You've let go of the commandments of God and are holding on to human traditions." And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commandments of God in order to observe your own traditions." As I was reading this passage this past week, I began to think, you know, if only I had known about this when I was a kid. Mom, I don't have to wash my hands before eating because Jesus said I don't have to. Look right here. But Mom and the Pharisees had different motives. For Mom, it was all about health. And for the Pharisees, it was all about tradition, rules. Code speak for, we've always done it this way. What they're talking about is, of course, as noted, ceremonial washing, which is more for show than for cleanliness. It's just a little here, a little there. It's not a necessarily complete and thorough washing. And the disciples aren't doing it. So verse 5, The Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" Defiled hands. I mean, it just drips with arrogance and criticism. And Jesus calls them on it. The phrase to zero in on here is tradition, not scripture. So Jesus responds with scripture, the word of God. Verse 6, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have to let go of the commands. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. And he continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. With Jesus, remember, it's all about heart. It's about what's coming from here. Loving God, heart, soul, mind, strength. God looks on our hearts. First of all, that's the source out of what we're doing. There's an old tale that's told. It is certainly not true about Ruth and Billy Graham, that one day they are in worship together, and Billy puts a $20 bill in the offering plate as it's being passed. And then just as it's going down the aisle, he starts to reach for it, and Ruth slaps his hand. And he says, "But I meant to put in a 10. And Ruth responds, "I assure you, to God it was a 10. And again, the point, what's in the heart? And there's no doubt that's not true about Billy Graham, but the point is God knows our hearts, and he wants them close. And this is also where we have trouble, because the world is ever with us, and we are works in progress where the Holy Spirit is drawing us closer to himself and away from the world. But if the truth be told, one of the real problems with judgment is that we judge ourselves. Now, how so? Our adversary is relentless, relentless. And those things that we have done, do you know, one of the things that kept my son in addiction for so long was the notion that he was an addict, and all he would ever be was an addict. And it wasn't until he came to the understanding that if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That things were possible for him that were never possible before because of the presence of Jesus in his soul. Did he have some of the same attributes? Absolutely he did. But he also had a strength within that he did not have before. And it changed him. And once he came to understand that, it transformed his entire outlook on life. But what happened with him is what so often happens with us. Maybe you and I are struggling with a sin or a besetting sin, one that it seems like, you know, we just can't get over. And our adversary, the devil, reminds us of that again and again and keeps pounding it home. And it's that, see, that is who you are. But the truth, according to the will of God and the word of God, is that you and I are so much more. That there is more in us than we know. And that isn't just pop psychology or feel-good thinking. It's actually the presence of God who comes alongside of us and moves within us. And the more we walk with him, the more he'll show us. But our adversary wants us to stay focused on ourselves, to question our love for God, to question our salvation. Instead of looking to Jesus and trusting Him to save us. So what happens is, we don't mean to, but we end up thinking, it's all up to us. And if I don't make it, and we can start to feel like we have to have our act together before we can come to church, or if we go to church, that we can't really share what's going on in our hearts and minds and lives because we're afraid of being judged. And the devil judges us and we judge ourselves. And the outcome is that we don't share Jesus because we think we have to be perfect before we can. We think we've got to have the answers all laid out in a neat little package that includes our lives. But the truth is, that's no way to share Jesus. There is a much better way. Jesus said, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. And we need to look to Him again and again, when our eyes are on ourselves, to turn them to Him, to trust His sufficiency, to keep receiving what He did for us on the cross. We need to realize how deep that goes and how rich it is, how much it means to be saved. That's not a throwaway word. That's a word that moves into our darkness and our worst places and those things that we would whisper only in the dark to God. That reaches into those places and meets us and redeems us and shines light and love and hope so that we really do become a new creation in Him. He has saved us and the best way to share Him is through our faults and our weaknesses, not our successes. The world expects proud and judgmental Christians. Give them something different. Give them someone who is humble. Give them someone who knows what Jesus has done for them and knows Him because they are looking to Him day by day. Someone who says, I have found someone who loves me anyhow, loves me in spite of myself, and is helping me every day. Let me tell you about Him. I love what John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, said about this. I know two things. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. And if we go to people humbly, they will listen. And the Spirit speaking through you will touch depths inside of them that you or I never could in our own strength. I'll leave you with this illustration from Steve Brown, his ironically titled book, Three Free Sins. It's kind of a joke, a lot of things are with Steve Brown. But basically, he maintains that the reason we're so bad is that when we try to be good, we can't do it in our own strength. We have to give ourselves up to Jesus and make more of Him than we make of ourselves. So as soon as I start reading, you'll know why I love this quote. I am follically challenged. Bald, if I have to explain it. It didn't happen overnight. I didn't just look in the mirror one morning to discover that my hair was missing. It was incremental and slow. I did what every bald guy does in the beginning, hide the baldness. I moved here around to those places where growth was sparse, but trying to hide baldness is sort of like self-righteousness. One doesn't even know it or admit it or think that somebody else notices it until a good wind comes along and destroys the whole ruse and everybody sees the truth. It starts with lowering the part of one's hair, and eventually it comes to growing the hair long enough where it will grow and brushing it to cover the places where it won't. And there were even times when I refused to take speaking engagements. I don't believe that I'm admitting this, he writes, because I wouldn't have time to fix my hair and cover my baldness. It was my atheist friend who messed up the gig. Can I ask you a question? He said, of course. You a preacher? You know I am. Well, how the heck can you be a preacher who is into honesty and stuff like that and be that dishonest with your hair? Frankly, it's not only dishonest, it looks silly. Don't you know that everybody knows it and that they laugh behind your back? I don't remember what I said to him, but I do remember what I did that evening. I stood in the mirror and gave up. I cut off the long hairs I used to cover my bald head and brushed what was left straight back. I was kind of surprised. I didn't look handsome exactly, but there was something to be said for joining the ranks of Yul Brynner, Patrick Stewart, Telly Savalas, and Michael Jordan. And I slept better that night because, well, better than I had in a very long time. I was even able to sleep late because I didn't have to get up to fix my hair. Free at last. Thank God Almighty. Free at last. You know, it could be that very thing that you're trying so hard to hide, that God could use to show Jesus to someone else. That honesty, that humility, that openness. Even the world can see that. Not everyone will understand, but this I know. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Colossians 1:13. Oh, to live like someone who has been rescued. May we pray. Jesus, help us in this, we pray, to be honest about the depth of our need for you and to stay in that place of need, but also to praise you because of what you have done for us. It's incomparable and it is absolutely necessary. Thank you that you've given us this truth, this love to share. Lord, help us, please, love through us. Thank you for your amazing humility. Thank you for your example. Lord, just lead us to someone this week whom we could gently, humbly point to you, even in our weakness. Thank you, Lord, for your perfect love. In Jesus' name, amen. Scripture. Let's just pray for a moment. I was reading in the New Testament a passage that's quoted in Acts out of Isaiah, where God says, "All day long I've held out my hands to a stubborn and obstinate people." I don't know about you, I can be pretty stubborn and obstinate sometimes. But it's this picture of God holding out his hand. Because what is it? It's longing. We think that if we come to God, he's going to say you're not good enough. He's going to push us away. That's not true. Oh, how beautiful it is that he came for us first. This is love. His word tells us not that we love God, but that he loved us and send his son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Lord, thank you for a love like that, that you reached out to us, that you hold out your arms to us, that Jesus, you said, whoever comes to me, I will never turn away. So maybe this morning you've been wondering, can I draw closer to him? Oh, you can. You can. Do not doubt it. Do not doubt it. Do not listen to what the adversary tells you about yourself or about your future. There is hope for you. There is such a beautiful future for you in him who holds out his arms to you if you will come to him. And we can come to him with just a simple turning of our hearts that says, yes, yes. Want you. I want what you've done for me at the cross. I need your forgiveness. I need a new beginning. I need you. And the beautiful thing is that we can come to him like that and pray like that, and we don't have to have our act together. Of course not. And we can even have questions and doubts. That's okay. He'll help you. Just come to Him. Just come to Him. That's the beauty of who He is. He loves that well, that deeply. Father, thank You. Thank You that You have saved us. That when we come to You and ask You to save us, You set us free and You place Your Spirit in us, and life begins anew. So we worship You for that and for Your faithfulness that never ends. Let's just finish by singing as a prayer again, just the first verse. Oh Lord, You're beautiful. Your face is all I see. And when Your eyes are on this child, Your grace abounds in me. And His word tells us that He is able to make all grace abound until the day he brings us safely home. And all God's people say, Amen. Go in peace. God bless you all.